It is wonderful to be with you. I normally would not be here as it is the fifth Sunday, but since my wife is away and I had to work yesterday, we decided that I would trade this Sunday out for a Sunday that I could go when, as soon as that baby gets to a location where I can go see him, I will take my fifth Sunday on that day instead. So I appreciate your patience and your attention. If you are a daily Bible reader, I need to see a show of hands. I don't know, somebody, Satan came up here and took the numbers off the board or something, because we have daily Bible readers and there's no number. So it got moved or got taken off. Duke's going to get a count. Keep your hands up. All right, we're good. He's getting fast at this. He just goes like this. We're good. He's good. He's doing good. So thank you all for your devotion and dedication. What does it mean to be a child of God? For some people, this phrase is kind of foreign. However, it's important that we understand the relationship that we have with the Father through our Lord Jesus Christ. I remember hearing a preacher once say that God is our Father and Jesus is our big brother. That sounded kind of foreign to me. It was almost too casual of a mention to me to bring. It's like we are bringing Jesus down to a human level that's just, it was foreign to me, and I didn't really understand that. It sounded blasphemous. But if Jesus is the Son of God and we too are children of God, then that statement is true. In fact, growing up in the Catholic Church, we never addressed one another as brother or sister. Whenever I heard someone from the denominational world say, brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so, it just sounded foreign to me, and I found it kind of peculiar. However, when I became a Christian, there was nothing more natural than calling the brethren, brethren. The realization that we become part of God's family, and therefore, when we obey the gospel, we become brothers and sisters in Christ, was very, very natural, and is very comforting. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 1 says, "Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore the world knoweth us not, because it knew Him not." How does someone become a child of God? Well, the answer to this question is multifaceted. But in fact, according to this verse, we're sons of God because of the love that He has bestowed upon us. But when I asked the question, the thought that came to most people's mind was by obeying the gospel. How do we become children of God? By obeying the gospel. And it's kind of natural to us to think that way, because that answer is correct. Galatians chapter 3, verses 26 and 27. Galatians chapter 3, verse 26 and 27. It says, "For you're all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus." Excuse me. "For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ." So this can get kind of interesting. Think about this. Moses was basically adopted by Pharaoh's daughter and hence would have been in Pharaoh's inheritance. Keep that in mind. Hebrews chapter 11, verses 24 through 26. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 24 through 26. "By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of reward." This passage ensures us that Moses would have been in the line of inheritance for Pharaoh. Had Moses actually inherited the kingdom from Pharaoh, his son would have inherited it from him, and so on and so forth. However, the bloodline from Pharaoh was broken with Moses. Now, I didn't say the bloodline would have been broken with Moses. I said it was broken with Moses because of this. Since Moses didn't accept or didn't stay with Pharaoh as his firstborn son, then he basically went with the children of Israel. And since he went with the children of Israel, Pharaoh's firstborn son was killed. His actual firstborn son. So the bloodline ended with Moses either way. But let's look at this. Let's say a man has no sons, no brothers, no sisters, and he adopts a son to carry on the family name. Six generations later, the name is established, and there are many descendants with that last name. However, none of them have the actual bloodline. My point is this: although we are adopted, there is a close correlation between the adoption and blood, that is, the blood of Christ, without which we cannot be grafted in. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. So we are grafted in, or we are adopted sons of God through the blood of Christ. So it is the same as though we had the same blood flowing in our veins as our brothers and sisters physically. Romans chapter 5, verses 8 through 10. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him. For if when we were enemies we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. What beauty comes out of this passage when we look at it in the realm of becoming an heir with Christ through redemption. Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 8, verse 14 through 17. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be glorified together. What are some of the benefits of being a son? Remember the story of the prodigal son, Luke chapter 15, verses 11 through 24? Jesus was teaching about repentance. He was teaching them about repentance, a good lesson on repentance. Luke chapter 15 and verse 10, likewise I say unto you, there is joy in the presence of the angels over angels of God over one sinner that repenteth. Oftentimes I think about that when someone goes down into the watery grave of baptism. As they come up, I think about the joy in heaven over the repenting of that one soul that has repented and come away from the world of sin. But that doesn't only happen in baptism. It happens anytime any one of us repent of the sin that we've been involved in. Verse 11 of chapter 15 of Luke begins this way. And he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, give me the portion of goods that falleth unto me. And he divided unto them his living. And not many days after, the younger son gathered all together and took his journey into a far country, and there wasted his substance with riotous living. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine. And when he had spent all, there arose a mighty famine in that land, and he began to be in want. And he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country. And he sent him into his fields to feed swine. And he would fain have filled his belly with the husks that the swine did eat, and no man gave him unto him. And when he came to himself, he said, How many hired servants of my father's have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I want to stop right there, and I want to look at this for just a moment. We've all heard how selfish this young man was in taking everything and going, leaving the father, and basically slap in the face to the father, give me what's mine, I don't want to wait till you're dead. But right here, however, he's at a crossroads. At the point where I ended, he's at a crossroads. Remember how the story began. A certain man had two sons. Parents, do you remember when your first child was born? Do you remember that feeling that you had? Dads, can you remember when your son was born? What a joyous occasion. This man had two sons. He may have had 15 daughters. We don't know. It doesn't tell us that. In fact, the people of this time focused mainly on sons. In fact, many people in the Far East still do, in the Middle East still do. They focus on sons more than on daughters. It was because what happens is the daughter marries off and goes into another family. The son stays home and carries on the family name, and his son and his son and his son. So that's why they focus mostly on the sons. They were the ones to carry out the family name. They were the ones to pass on the bloodline, if you will. From this man's perspective at this point, he only had one son. From the father's perspective, he only had one son. The younger son was as good as dead, as we'll see a little later. And it was not because he disrespected his father. It was not because he took his inheritance and moved away. It was because he was no longer in their lives. They didn't have the access to smartphones and check MapQuest and things like that. Oh, I can tell he's still good. He's right there. I can tell. They couldn't track one another like that. You go away and you move to a far country. You don't hear from your family. Doesn't hear from you. They don't know if you're living or dead. We've been that way sometimes ourselves. Someone disappears off the face of the map. You know, whatever happened to so-and-so? Remember that person we went to school with? I wonder whatever happened to him. Don't know. Nobody knows. And that's the way this son was. He was no longer in their lives. He could have been dead and no one in his family would have known. The son up to this point had pretty much absented himself from all family ties. Father, mother, brothers, any sisters, siblings that he might have had. From his perspective, they were still there as they had always been. Okay, so he goes to this faraway country, and as far as he's concerned, home is waiting there for him. It's always waiting for him. He left that with in haste, and we look at the decision he made. Give me what's coming to me, I'm going off. And he goes and wasted away in riotous living. But his perspective was, I can always go home. It's always there. It's not going anywhere. Verse 18 of Luke 15. I will arise, he makes his decision, I will arise and go to my father and will say unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before thee and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Make me as one of thy hired servants. And he arose, came to his father, but when he was yet a great way off, his father saw him, had compassion on him, and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the son said unto him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and am no more worthy to be called thy son. Now, remember, he had gone to a far away land. He had gone away to a far away country with spring in his step and money in his pocket. Now he's returning humiliated and broke. We know from what the brother said later on that he was gone for many years. We oftentimes read this, and it reads in about 3 minutes. You can read the whole narrative in about 3 minutes, start to finish. And so reading it like that kind of makes us tend to think that he went to a faraway country. He spent all his money the first night, got broke, went to the hogs, didn't like that, spent the night with them, then came home. No, he was gone for many years. He was gone for a long time. And now he's coming home. His shoes are worn out. His clothes are worn out. He's worn out. And he's coming home in humility. Just think about this. He's taken this long journey. He's got plenty of time to think about this reunion. And he's already decided what he's going to say. So he was probably reciting it all the way home. You ever take a long trip and it's time to come home? It's been fun, but it's time to come home. And you get closer and closer and closer to home. You get close. It's the next exit. I can't wait. I just can't wait to be home. In my own home, in my own bed, with my family. Perhaps you leave family members for a while and you come home. You just can't wait. The closer you get to home, the more you just want to speed up. I've caught myself going too fast. When I look down at the speedometer, I'm going over the speed limit. I let off, just getting close to home, and I'm just ready to get there. I'm just ready to get there. I can imagine what was going through this young man's mind as he was getting close to home. Now, I want you to imagine what would have happened had he arrived to an empty house. Perhaps the door is boarded up, the windows are boarded up. Livestock stalls are empty. Everyone had either died or moved away. Can you imagine how he would have felt? I left all, coming back expecting to see my father, expecting to confess to my father, and here, he's not here. I wonder where he went. If I'd only been home. But that's not what happened. He came, and before he could open his mouth, the father ran out and hugged him and kissed him and embraced him and welcomed him home. Before he even confessed his repentance. Then he began to recite his confession. But the father said to the servants, verse 22, bring forth the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and shoes on his feet, and bring hither the fatted calf. Kill it and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found. And they began to be merry. Welcome to sonship. He wasn't blessed because he regained anything that was lost. He was blessed because he was reacquainted with what has never been lost in the first place. Sonship. It was there for him all along. He's the one chose rather to leave it. When you when you fill out the forms to buy a firearm, there is a question on the background check that says, have you ever renounced your United States citizenship? I have never seen anyone check that box and say yes. But I've had people ask me, what exactly does that mean? Because that's foreign to most people. Renounce citizenship? In essence, this young man renounced sonship when he left the father and walked away. When people leave the church, they do the same thing. They renounce sonship. They are no longer a child of God when they've left the flock of God. But we can always come back. He had literally renounced his sonship, but that didn't change the fact that he was still a son, which carried all the benefits of being a son. It is a depth to this story that some seldom go to. God will never leave you nor forsake you, Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. Once you become a child of God, it cannot be taken away from you. And we look at this, and there's teachers in this world that will teach you that once you're in, you're in. That's not a once saved, always. We're not talking about a once saved, always saved doctrine here that is foreign and is wrong and is not true. But rather that we cannot be taken away from that sonship. We can absent ourselves from that. Just like the prodigal son. As long as he was away and he died away, he was out. He wasn't part of the sonship. The other son would get everything. Romans chapter 8, verses 38 and 39. Romans chapter 8, verse 38 and 39. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. This is something that we only separate ourselves from. Once we become heirs of God and children of God through obedience to the gospel, we are that forever. If we separate ourselves, that's the only way we get away from that. But that sonship is always waiting for us. As long as we're able to repent, we can come and repent. And the Father welcomes us with open arms the way the prodigal's father welcomed him. Back to Luke chapter 15, verses 25 through 31. Now his elder son was in the field, and as he came and drew nigh to the house, he heard music and dancing. And he called one of his servants and asked what these things meant. And he said unto him, thy brother is come, and thy father hath killed the fatted calf, because he hath received him safe and sound. And he was angry and would not go in. Therefore came out his father and entreated him. And he answering said to the father, lo, these many years do I serve thee, neither transgressed I at any time thy commandment. And yet thou never gavest me a kid that I might make merry with my friends. But as soon as this thy son was come, which hath devoured thy living with harlots, thou hast killed for him the fatted calf. And he said unto him, son, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. So the father divided the inheritance between the two sons. This is all I have. This is your half. This is your half. The father was still living. You think about that. Think about, you want to take your curtain number one or curtain number two, or curtain, what do you want to do? You want to wait? You've seen the game shows, right? They choose this one, and then later on they find out that one was much better if they'd have just held out. If the son just held out, the father might have become a millionaire while he was up away and traveling, and he's not going to get any of it. He's just going to get welcomed back into the house. The older son's going to get everything. We don't know that for sure, how much he had. But he says that to him, thou art ever with me, and all that I have is thine. There's that sonship again. All that I have is yours. How could the older son have known what the younger son did with his inheritance? I'm sure he had some insight. But what if the father would have said this to him? Son, your son didn't spend his living on harlots. He went away and he invested everything that he had. He's become rich, and now he wants to share his blessings with you. Come into the feast that we're throwing for him. Would he have had a different attitude? Based on the attitude and the selfishness of the older brother, we doubt that he would. The big brother was right, however. He had wasted away his inheritance. But he came humbly before the father, asking for forgiveness, which the father freely gave, yet the brother was not willing to forgive. The father forgave, but the brother wasn't willing to forgive. Isn't it interesting how that sometimes when the father forgives those who repent, the brethren aren't so likely or eager to forgive. We have to be very careful when this comes to light within us or among us. When someone repents and asks for forgiveness and God forgives them, we too should forgive them, lest we be like the older brother. We didn't ever come and hug me. Nobody came and look at everybody hugging them for repenting. Nobody comes and hugs me. That's kind of the attitude we take when we're unwilling to forgive. And it does happen. You may say, well, I don't think that it does. It happens all the time. Some people are unwilling to forgive, even though someone repented and God forgave them. The story is given to us for that exact reason. I believe this attitude comes from the same place that the older brother's animosity came from. It was a lack of understanding of sonship. When you think of these two attitudes, the one left with a bad attitude but repented and came back in humility. The other stayed and developed a bad attitude. We have no record of him ever repenting. Sad. And so it is often in this life. Many leave the Father. Some repent and come back. Some never do but stay in that faraway land, wasting away their substance. Others grow bitter and hateful, never realizing the blessings of sonship. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 and 15. Do all things without murmurings and disputings, that ye may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God without rebuke in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom you shine as lights in the world. If you have not obeyed the gospel, if you have any need, the message is yours. Won't you come while together we stand and sing the song that's been selected?